Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today, as we hear from John chapter 20 of Jesus coming and appearing bodily with his disciples twice as they're gathered together, we are reminded of Thomas's statement at the end of the account, "My Lord and my God," when he sees Jesus and places his fingers, places his fingers and his hands on Jesus. He says Jesus is his Lord and God, that this risen man, who is also God, has established his kingdom forever, a kingdom of peace. That Jesus, when he came to them in the upper room, did not come to them to destroy them, but to save them, to establish his kingdom. God's grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When a nation or group of people form a new nation, the question is always, who will lead us? What form of government will we use? Even when our own nation was formed, the question was, how will we be governed? Who will govern us? What offices will we use? Well, the founding fathers, they knew they didn't want a king. The religion of Islam, it had this same problem when its founder and leader Muhammad died. Everyone was wondering, who is going to lead us? How is our movement going to continue? This, of course, they couldn't agree after Muhammad died. This, of course, is why in Islam we have two major movements, the Sunni and the Shia. They couldn't agree on how they were to be ruled. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, even themselves wondered when God freed them from Egypt, what kind of a nation are we going to be? How are we to be ruled? God said he is going to form us into a nation. Who would lead us? God established the offices of prophet, priest, and king. He gave the Ten Commandments. Through these offices and laws, God would rule his people in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, God's people saw the shortcomings of each person in these offices. The book of Judges, judge after judge, it shows us that while God appointed various judges to lead his people, God would do great things through these judges. Ultimately, all the judges failed. They all died. And not even just that, they all sinned and died. The book of Samuel explored the idea that maybe God's people would be saved by the priests, that the priestly class would be the way in which God's people would be ruled, that God would establish this kingdom that he said would last forever. But even the priests became corrupt. God would call Samuel and he would be a faithful priest, but he too dies. He too is corrupted by sin. That's prophet and priest. Well, what about a king? Well, a king only rules until he dies as well. David shows us that the kings are imperfect. This account of David and Bathsheba teaches us that kings are even imperfect. King David dies. All along in the Old Testament, God's people wondered, where will we see God's kingdom succeed? Over and over again, their leaders sinned, they failed, every leader faced death. The people wondered, who is going to lead us? Are we still God's people? Is this kingdom even worth fighting for? Well, this ultimately is why every nation, every kingdom, every movement will fail. Death claims all kingdoms. Death claims all kings. Death claims all citizens of every nation, tribe, and people. The exception, though, was why we were here all together last Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we gathered as God's people to remember that Christ didn't just rise from the dead like Lazarus rose from the grave, but we remember this resurrection of Christ, and we speak in the present tense. We say, Alleluia, Christ is risen, and he is still risen. He did not just rise from the grave like Lazarus, but he is still risen. He is at the right hand of God, still man, and still God risen. This event has changed the universe. This is why the psalmist today can write, "Praise your king, trees, animals, land, water. Praise your king, because while the earth has outlasted all kingdoms thus far, even the earth will proclaim Jesus as king. He outlasts even nature. The dirt which comes and claims every body of every king and president and citizen that has died, this earth had no claim on your Lord and King. Because you see, Christ came and fulfilled all three offices that were established by God in the Old Testament. All three offices, prophet, priest, and king, pointed to Christ. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Christ came to fulfill every law of God established in the Ten Commandments. Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is why Pilate even asks him, "Are you a king?" Because Pilate wanted to know if he was under attack. Pilate, of course, laughed at the notion that Jesus was a threat to his throne, or the threat to Caesar's throne, or even Pilate's governance. He wanted to know the name of Christ's kingdom. Are you a king? So he could declare victory over Jesus' kingdom. He wanted to declare victory over Jesus' moments. That's why he puts the sign over Jesus' head. This is the King of the Jews. Pilate was right. Pilate was wrong, though, because he was looking without faith. Pilate thought, no one can conquer Caesar. No one will defeat our nation, or so they thought. No one, they thought, could outlast Caesar. There were 12 of them. That's quite a record. But Pilate was only thinking of earthly rulers and kingdoms, much like God's people in the Old Testament, and very much like we are tempted to do. All Pilate cared about was what he saw with his eyes, and so he missed the greater kingdom before him. Pilate lived concerned only about the kingdoms of this world and his own private kingdom. And we can be tempted to do the same. In fact, that's why I think many times we get so frustrated in this life. It's because we care more about the kingdoms of this world and our own little kingdom than the kingdom of Christ. And how is Christ's kingdom, now that he's risen from the dead, how is it established? How are we ruled? How are we governed? Our life doesn't go the way we as kings think it should go. We see this in the disciples today. The lesson in the upper room is also for us, and how the disciples, what were they? They were fearful. They thought their king was dead and gone. And so they were afraid. They had put all their hope into Jesus being some sort of an earthly king, some sort of a king who was going to make things go the way they wanted their whole life, a king who would never disagree with them, a king who would never ask them to die to their own desires. The text says the disciples that evening were gathered in the upper room and the doors being locked where they were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of an earthly kingdom. The disciples were afraid, but they should not have been. The tomb was empty. That should have encouraged them. They heard the angels announce Christ's resurrection. The women reported to them. The angels said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They'd heard that Christ was risen, and their answer was, "Well, that doesn't pay the bills. That doesn't help me with my everyday problems. I'm afraid." They heard, "Christ is risen," but they answered, "But I'm still afraid." Our king, our prophet, our priest is dead. We just saw him die the most grotesque death we've ever witnessed, and dead men don't rise. Kingdom after kingdom has failed. The disciples themselves knew this. And even in their fears, they see their own kingdoms crumbling, that which they have put their trust in. But then again, maybe they had a reason to be afraid. The tomb was empty. An empty tomb could be bad news. Jesus could be out on the hunt looking for them. God has every right to demand they answer for their fear and cowardly behavior as Christ was put on trial. So perhaps hiding is a good idea. Perhaps their problems are too big and too great. Perhaps God is not on their side. Like the failed first prophet, priest, and king Adam and his wife Eve, they ran and hid. Like the failed prophet Jonah, they ran and hid. Like King David, who wanted to hide behind his sin of adultery, he wanted to hide behind that with murder. Like we so often try to hide behind sin when we don't want to be exposed in the light. The disciples had every reason to fear. The last thing Peter did was deny Christ. You can imagine the guilt weighing on his heart. Every disciple, imagine this, replaying in their minds what they had just witnessed over the last couple of days. The last thing they said to Jesus, the last thing they did, they knew God would not be pleased. Just like in our own lives, when a loved one dies, what do we do? Well, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have told them I loved them. I wish I would have done more. I wish I did this. I wish I didn't do that. I wish. The disciples, they feared the Jews, and we can be fearful too. When we forget that Christ is raised from the dead, it is there on the cross that he's defeated all our fears. It is there when he rises from the grave that he shows us God is not out to get us, but to find us so he may forgive us. So the disciples, they're gathered and afraid because they doubt. Just like the failed kings of the Old Testament, the prophets and the priests, God is not out to get them, though. God is not out to get you. Christ finds the disciples. They're fearful, but he's not there to destroy them. Our Lord does not defeat death to pay us back, but to save us, to encourage you, to remind you to look at the empty grave, the cross, and the grave, and Christ as risen. Your sins are not held against you. Jesus came, we are told, and stood among them. The door was locked. Christ can appear in bodily, in his flesh and blood, now that he's defeated death. He can appear body, flesh, and blood as he chooses. This text does teach us of the presence of Christ in the sacrament. He can be present physically where he pleases. Jesus came and stood among them physically, said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's like Jesus is the sacrament par excellence, the physical sign attached with a promise, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. In speaking to the disciples, he says, "Peace be with them." He is absolving them of all their sins. He is saying, "I forgive you." These physical signs with the promise of the prophet, priest, and king, even more their Lord. These signs of God's peace bring them comfort, and they are your comfort too. Because no king can take these from you. Because our king is risen. So what does Jesus do now that he's raised? Now that he's fulfilled the Old Testament prophet, priest, and king, the natural question is, now that he's established himself as a king, even over death, how does he establish his kingdom? How will his kingdom, which is victorious, be ruled? Who will lead us? Who will guide us? How will this kingdom continue? Well, we see today Jesus establishes this new office. He begins to establish the office of the pastoral ministry, the pastoral office. He gives the office of the keys to the church, to the disciples. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That we as Christians have the way in which God's kingdom now continues. It is through forgiveness. It is through mercy. Authority in this kingdom comes through Christ. Christ was given authority by his Father. What did he do with it? He used it to die and then to forgive. This is the way his kingdom comes to us now. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. This is how this kingdom of life and eternal joy continues. This is what his kingdom is built upon. Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, Christ's work for you. Our King establishes his law, salvation and forgiveness received by faith in the completed work of Christ, that we, like the disciples, hear the gospel and are encouraged, and we are glad, even when our lives are being threatened. We say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. That's why the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because it is here that Christ forgives us our sins. It's here you should demand of me, your pastor, preach to me the law and gospel of Christ. This is why this small catechism, in asking the question concerning the Lord's Prayer, when we say, thy kingdom come, we ask, how does God's kingdom come? How does it continue? And we answer from this text, when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, Jesus breathed on them and gave the Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead holy lives here in time and in eternity. God's kingdom is not ruled like all governments in the world are. God's kingdom is not ruled how you rule the kingdom of your heart when you are tempted. God's kingdom is ruled by the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This kingdom breaks all barriers. There are no differences in this kingdom. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus institutes the way in which his kingdom and the benefits of his kingdom are given out. Confess your sins. Jesus gives us confession and absolution. Jesus institutes the way his kingdom continues. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this kingdom goes forth through baptism and teaching. Jesus used this same phrase he uses in our reading. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving us and teaching us how his kingdom comes now and how it continues and what his church should be built upon. Jesus gives baptism as the way that this kingdom continues and spreads. He asks nothing of you, but gives everything. No nation can do that. Jesus then also established the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal. It is these ways which the kingdom of God continues among us. It is the office of the pastor that Christ institutes for his church. That's then why in the New Testament we see prophet, priest, and king disappear. This is how Christ rules over you, through his word and sacrament. This is how he forgives you. The one connecting theme might be that just as prophets, priests, and kings were imperfect, so also is your pastor. But I didn't need to tell you that. Christ gives you his promises that his kingdom will never end. He gives the office of the keys to the church that you, one another, forgive. And our church should be built on this reality, this truth, so that we aren't shaken when churches close, when disagreements happen, when our own personal lives should also be based on this fact, when one bill comes rolling in after another, when relationships are rocky, one right after another, when work is nonstop, or when your personal life is hard, one sickness after another. Hear the words of Jesus, "Peace be with you." There was an empire in southern India, the Pandyan Empire. It lasted 1,850 years. The Byzantine Empire lasted 1,123 years. Where are they now? They've all lost to death and history. Our Lord reigns, and his kingdom is about forgiveness and mercy. That kingdom has already outlasted all earthly kingdoms, and it will continue to the end of the age. Alleluia, Christ is risen.